Hey, this is Phil Canizo, lead pastor at Hope City Church. Thanks for tuning into our podcast. My prayer is that this helps and encourages you, gives you some practical ways to live out your faith, and ultimately fills you with hope. Enjoy the message.
Well, good morning. It's good being here this morning. If you're in person, if you're watching online, and for the first time with us at our Kingsway campus, which today is their launch, it is a great day to be in church. There's a lot happening here, and I'm thankful to be with you this morning. Here, I want to ask you a question. I want to give you a saying. I want to say it out loud, and I'm sure many of you have heard it, but here it goes. You'll have time to rest when you're dead. So this is originally attributed to Al Pacino. I don't know if you know that, right? But it sounds like it would be Al Pacino telling you this. At first, it sounds more like a mature or grown-up kind of YOLO, right? You only live once. But if you really think about it, it actually sounds like one of the most depressing things you could hear. Like, could you imagine yourself smiling at your child as you told them, you'll rest when you're dead? It's more like if you don't go to sleep, you will be dead, right? I can imagine if your boss was telling you this, it would not be in a context where you would feel encouraged. It's because they probably want to squeeze more out of you. You will have time to rest when you're dead. It's not the most encouraging thing to hear. But unfortunately, it is kind of true. Like, in fact, when it comes to our understanding of the afterlife, for Christians, specifically heaven, this is what we know to be true. Like, we endure this life, its joys, its pains, its sorrows, the wins and losses, all its realities. We take in all of it, knowing that this isn't all that life has to offer us, that after this, there is a place where we will rest when our time here on earth is done. Bluntly, when we're dead. Kick the bucket, however you want to understand that. And when we think of this world and all that is going on, you think of war, you think of famine, you think of the unrest, and I guess there's a pandemic going on around the world, and not to mention all the things that are going on in your own life. Think about everything that you're wrestling through, everything you're walking through, the circumstances in your life. We think about all of these things, our reprieve, our hope really is in that heavenly rest is in heaven. Like, all this longing that we have for justice, for peace, for charity, for right living, for hope, all those things, they seem reserved for when we die. Or at least it seems that way. We kind of have a bit of a holding pattern on, but is that the whole story? Is that really what we should be looking forward to? Is that really the hope of our life? And to be honest with you, no, that's actually not the full story. In fact, when you read Jesus and you read the New Testament, you find that the future reality that they really want us to focus in on that brings hope to today is not actually really heaven, it's something else, something that we don't actually talk about very often. That's where we want to go this morning. So, Jesus, if you open the Bible and go to the book of Matthew and then Mark, Luke, and John, they're testaments and stories and witnesses to his words, his life, but also witness to his death. And then his resurrection. And then as he rose and before he was going to ascend to heaven, he gathered his community of followers around him. And there is this moment in this book called Acts where before he ascended, he says something to them, something very important. And I want to read it to you this morning because it hints at what I'm trying to get at here. And it reads like this, Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? Basically, is it time for you to come back and make all things right? I mean, think about this moment. Jesus had just went through a torturous death, had defeated death, had just rose, and they're still not giving him a break. Are you coming back yet? You know, it's kind of like your kids ask for breakfast and then immediately lunch and then immediately dinner. And Jesus is like kind of holding back. He's like, listen, he continues. The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and those times. And they're not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So he's basically saying this, listen, I'm going to be coming back. But what I want you to focus on is really the things that you need to do in the meantime. It's not for you to be concerned so much about when I come back, but that I am coming back, and there's something for you to do here. That's basically what Jesus is saying here. We believe as a church that Jesus at some point is going to be coming back. In fact, The ultimate renewal of humanity, ultimately renewal of our world is talked about all over the place in the New Testament. You can't get away from it. Every New Testament writer speaks in light of or directly about this second coming of Jesus. Some people call it the rapture, some it's the second coming. But even though it's like the main tenet of Christianity and it's all over the New Testament, we actually don't talk a lot about it much. Why? Because it's kind of like that weird stinky couch you have in your basement. It's kind of weird. You don't want to introduce your neighbor to it. That's why it's in the dark. Because it is weird. And admittedly, it's kind of hard to believe in a day like today that Jesus at any moment could come back. Right? I mean, it has been 2,000 years. And it seems like, I mean, it's hard to believe because it seems like, I mean, there are so many other times he could have came back. Like, Jesus doesn't seem to come back when we want him to. Like when my wife decides to go into Walmart and leave me with the kids in the van, and she walks in some sort of time vortex where it's only minutes for her, but decades for us. And I'm thinking, Jesus, take me now. Leave the kids. If they can make their way into a locked bathroom, I'm sure they'll weasel their way between those gates, right? Like, just take me. But think about everything you're walking through. Think about history and how many things have happened in history. And we think every single church in every century has said, these are the end times. Jesus must be just around the corner. He's not shown up yet. Hard to believe. It's hard to believe because time does keep rolling on day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, right? And it seems improbable that in such a natural way of life that all of a sudden this supernatural event would happen and Jesus would return. That seems crazy. And really, honestly, when it comes down to it, the big question is this. If this was a promise from Jesus' own lips, I'm coming back, why hasn't it actually happened yet? He promised it. It's been 2,000 years. Why hasn't he come back yet? That's a big question. And there is an answer, right? I wouldn't just leave you at that. Okay, have a good morning. We'll see you next week, right? You know, it wouldn't be fair. And it's found actually in the passage that we'll dive into this morning. It's in this book called 2 Peter. It's a second letter that this guy named Peter writes. He's got zero creativity, so he names it after himself. And in the second book, in the third chapter, there's only three chapters here, he alludes. He says, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient. Why? Well, for your sake. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Here's a modern day translation for you. God is not in a hurry. I hate that, but it's true. So Peter tells us, why hasn't he come back? He promised it. God is not in a hurry. And it's important we get that because Jesus is coming back. Explicitly it's said. And it should make a difference though to our living day in and day out. So Peter, like I said, he's the author of the second letter. And it's actually written to multiple churches, not to just one church, but many Christians. And this letter was actually written kind of in the later first century. So it means that there's been a lot of time between Jesus promising and what they're experiencing right now. And it's not like life was easy for a lot of Christians. And so he's writing this letter to them to correct them. He's writing to remind them. He's writing to warn them and encourage them as they waited for the supposed return of Jesus. And in the midst of their waiting, false teachers, people who taught wrongly about Jesus and the gospel had popped up and they've come up with all these sort of conspiracy theories. You know, like what it's gonna look like. And maybe he already came back spiritually, but not coming back physically. And came up all these conspiracy theories, basically, but why he hasn't come back. And if it wasn't that, some have actually just discouraged the church to have hope in it. Don't wait around for it. It's not coming. Jesus was joking, right? Or while others have just stopped teaching about it altogether. They couldn't fathom it. They couldn't understand it. So just stop teaching it. And in this letter, Peter does something very important. I think it's important for us. He kind of writes a sort of defense and a reminder as to why this hope needs to stay at the forefront of our Christian living, of their Christian living, of my Christian living, and your Christian living. And he does it by reminding them and reminding us about two important facets about Jesus' second coming that actually corrects our thinking about God. And this is what this series is all about. It's about correcting our thinking about God. Not so much thinking about who he is, but who he is not. And then also two ways where it should affect our living. So I want to get right into it, okay? The first reminder is this. God is not in a hurry because God is not bound by nature. And that is very good for us. Now here's why. In 2 Peter chapter 3, 4 to 7, he says this. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created, right? That sounds pretty familiar. They deliberately forget that God made the heavens long ago by the word of his command, and he brought the earth out from the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood, and by the same word, the present heavens and earth have stored up for fire. They are being kept for the day of judgment, when ungodly people will be destroyed. Like I said, this sounds familiar. It sounds like one of our earlier objections. How could this happen? But God is not in a rush because he's not bound by nature. Like, how could something so supernaturally happen in a world that's so natural? It just keeps running by. But here's the thing. When we constrain God by what we see in nature, we actually fundamentally start to think wrong about God and who he is and what he can do. Now, God may not be in a hurry, but it doesn't mean he's impotent. And Peter reminds them that we live in a spiritual world. He reminds us of our heritage. And he says, hey, remember who actually started the world out of nothing? That when there was nothing, when there was void, I made the earth. I brought the waters, told them where to go and where not to go. I put birds in the air. And yes, I even made mosquitoes that you hate. Remember those, right? Like, I made all this. And then it reminds me, remember that one time where the world was going the wrong direction and I brought a flood. I brought a flood of rain 40 days and 40 nights. When have you seen that before? And let me remind you, I sustain nature. Nature wouldn't have a being, wouldn't be a reality unless I told it to. He reminds them, moment to moment, he sustains creation. This is not to mention the other miracles, not to mention the fact that God came as human in flesh, died for your sin, and rose again for us to have life. Not even mentioning that. Why does that matter? Why is it important? Well, because it reminds us that God is not bound by nature. It is dependent totally on him. He sustains nature for your living, for my living, and for our enjoyment. And he can do what he wants with it, including circumvent it. And if that's the case, it means that his hands aren't tied to intervene in your life right now. Think about it. If he can start the world out of nothing, sustain it with a word, and renew it completely with another word, how difficult is it for him to intervene in your life supernaturally right now? There's hope in that. What are you hoping for? What are you waiting for? What are you praying for? Have you stopped hoping? Have you stopped praying? And this is a reminder. Look at what he can do. If he can do that, listen, if your problem is less complicated than starting creation and renewing creation, I'm sure he can intervene and do something supernatural in your life. What is it? What is it that you need God to do? And he can do it. Because not even the creepy crawlies, the fish in the ocean, birds in the air, and you can sustain breath without his word. God is not in a rush. And listen, he's not bound by nature. Second reminder is this, is God is not in a hurry because God is not bound by time. And this is also really good news. He continues in chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. But you must not forget this one thing. Dear friends, a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord. And 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. This also sounds familiar. It's been a long time. How could we ever believe that he could come right in this moment? It reminds me of when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, out of slavery. And then God called Moses to go up to the mountains and hear from him. And so he left and he says, listen, Aaron, I'm leaving you in charge. I'm gonna go up and talk with God. And so the Israelites did what they should have done. They sat there patiently praying and waiting for Moses to come back. No, they didn't do that. They gathered all the jewelry, all the gold, melted it and made a cow, right? How that was their first thought, I don't know. I would have made a golden sword, but they made a cow. And they worship the cow because they're just like us, super impatient. And we'd rather hold on to things. We'd rather see things with our sight. And this was happening to the church. That they decided coming up with different ideas. And so like you and maybe like me, they thought maybe it's not really worth worrying about this anymore. It's not worth thinking about it. Maybe we should be quiet about it. And so Peter addresses it. He says, God is not limited to, he's not bound by, and he's not anxious about time. In fact, in human terms, 1,000 of our years is like a day to God. That's hyperbole. He's literally saying, I transcend time. Time is not a thing without me. He knows what he's waiting for. Why? Because he designed it. Why? Because he sustains it. Why? Because he gives it life. And how, why, and how should this matter to us? Well, what are you currently walking through? Are you running from God? Do you feel like if something doesn't happen soon, you're hooped? What if I told you that God is not anxious? What if I told you that God's not scratching his head trying to figure out, what do I do? He designed, he sees, and he sustains your time. And his timing is perfect because he designed it. Keeping the second coming of Jesus in front of us, it reminds us that although it may seem like a long time to endure current hardships and the circumstances you're in, God is able to and will intervene perfectly. He is outside of time. He's not bound by it. So there's two objections, and Peter quickly gives two corrections. And it's all about hope. God is not in a hurry because he's not bound by nature, your circumstances, not bound by time, your anxiety. What difference should that make today? Well, he goes into it, but first, I want to be honest with you. I grew up in the church, and so I grew up thinking about the second coming in a way that I should fear it. It was all about don't miss the boat, right? Like, they'd even have these 70s movies, I think it was called The Thief in the Night. And don't ever watch it because it will ruin you. And I remember I was like 8 or 9 years old when someone showed this to me. Why? I don't know. But it was like an opening scene or someone walking into a house and there was like, neatly folded clothes on the bed and the parents were gone, never to be found again, right? There was like guillotines involved in this movie. There was a song. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. Like how, this is why I need therapy. This is why a lot of people who grew up in church need therapy. I mean, I remember going home from school and whenever I couldn't find my parents, I was like, well, I guess I missed the boat. I guess I wasn't a real Christian, right? Like there was so much anxiety about it. There's so much to be feared about it. And you read this passage and it kind of sounds ominous, right? But the reality is this, the way that Peter's talking about it, the way we should understand it is really the end time idea is an invitation and it's an opportunity to something incredible. And that's what Peter tells us here. He continues in 3:9-12. He says this, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise. As some people think, no, he's being patient for your sake. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and very elements themselves will disappear in fire. And the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, listen to this. What holy and godly lives you should live. Looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. Acts again says this, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times. They're not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses, telling people all over about who I am. This whole letter, 2 Peter, and all the New Testament letters are, they're kind of written in light of Jesus' second coming. It's like they're all saying, I'm coming back, he's coming back. So in light of this, this is how you then shall live. That's what they're all saying. And this church, like maybe many of us, have decided to live contrary to that. They decide to live in a way that they're disbelieving it. And you notice it in the way that Peter addresses. He says that they try to find meaning in things that don't last. They also try to produce things to prove their control instead of handing over God control, that they've taken the silence of God as an excuse to engage sin or to indulge in passions that are contrary to God's best for them. Peter's like, that shouldn't be you. That can't be you. He will come back, and he warns us. And dear friends, while you're waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. Jesus is coming, will come swiftly, like a thief in the night. And what do you do when you expect a thief at night? It's to remind us to stay awake spiritually, to be aware. This is the invitation. God is not in a rush. So build lives that last into eternity. Live lives empowered by the Holy Spirit and pursue a life that pleases God. Why? He drills down further. Why? Why? Because that's the kind of life that brings peace. And is that what we want? Whereas I grew up feeling zero peace about the rapture, second coming, saying this should actually lead us to a life of peace. Because when we live in a life that honors God, we live in a life where we have peace with him. We have peace with ourselves and we have peace with other people. He's not in a rush because he wants us to repent. He wants us to come to a place where we are continuously pursuing a life with him. And when we do that, we live a life of peace. No matter what circumstance you're facing, you can live a life of peace. But it also means that we need to see the ultimate opportunity here. Listen to what he says in 2 Peter 3:15. And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. Listen again to the words of Jesus as he ascended to heaven. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Here's what I want you to do, quickly. Would you mind if you're here, or if you're watching with us online, close your eyes. And you're thinking, you can't see me, Jesus does. So close your eyes, just for a quick second, all right? Close your eyes. And I want you to think about one person in your life, just one person in your life, who doesn't know Jesus. It could be maybe a coworker of yours, a friend, maybe it's a family member. God is not in a rush because of that person. They are the reason. His love is not reserved for you and me alone. He desires that they too will know his love. You can open your eyes if you haven't already. It's because of them. Ultimately, he's not in a rush because he wants them part of this renewal that he's doing. That's why he's waiting. It's an invitation not only for us to live our lives right before God, but it is an opportunity for other people in your life who don't know Jesus to come and to know his love and his goodness. God is not in a rush to come back. This is for our good. This is good news because it reminds us that he's not bound by nature, that no matter your circumstance, he can intervene supernaturally. It reminds us he's not bound by time, that he's not anxious or worried. He's working perfectly in you. But it also means that he's giving us time and reason to live a life that honors him, to build a life that brings peace between us and God and ourselves and others. So what do you need to let go of? Do you need to stop running? Now is the time to press into Jesus. Now is the time to be obedient to what God has next for your life. And lastly, and so importantly, he's not in a rush because there's an opportunity. He wants to give us time to talk and tell about the goodness of Jesus with those in your life who don't know it yet. Who are you praying for? Who are you living a life of hope for? That's why he's not in a rush. So Peter, he ends his letter like this. You already know these things, dear friends, so be on guard. Then you'll not be carried away by the errors of these wicked people and lose your secure footing. Rather, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God is not in a rush, and that is for our good. Let's pray as I close this morning. Jesus, you know, it's one of those situations where I think there can be so much anxiety and maybe even just a lot of misunderstanding Well, why we're waiting, but again, a good reminder that God, you're not bound by nature, that you can come in any moment because you sustain life. But not just that, that time, you're not bound by it, and that you time things perfectly, and there is a reason for it. And because of that, God, there is an opportunity for us, God, to continually move our hearts closer to you. That if we need to correct, we have time to correct. That if we need to be encouraged, that we can be encouraged to continue living a life that pleases you. And most importantly, those who don't know you yet, an opportunity to experience your love. That's why, Jesus, you said you've come, that you love the entire world. Your hope is that all of us would know about the hope of heaven and your love and your goodness. God, help us to be those kinds of people. That not only thankful, but take advantage of this time that we have. Amen.